So Parshas Hazino is no easy parsha to teach. Parsha to study, as you saw yesterday, took us like 2 hours to get through, just the V. Whatever, we're going to try to focus on just a snippet, just the end of the fifth reading, moving into the sixth reading today. And I jokingly called it the Chai Pledge, only because, you know, people make pledges over Yom Tov. But there is a pledge, a Chai Pledge here, not from a person, but from God, which we'll look into. Well, let's pick it up at verse 39. So what happens is that the Jewish people, we behave very inappropriately. This is being foretold prophetically, and Hashem is not happy with us. And he foretells of some very, very serious consequences. However, when it all ends and the smoke clears, we are still Hashem's people. He still loves us, he cares about us, and he brings us home. In the end of the fifth reading, which is kind of where things begin now to turn, the fourth reading is full of very heavy, sharp stuff about our inappropriateness, Hashem's response, and the fifth reading, more or less Hashem's response continues. And then, towards the end of the fifth reading, everything starts to turn, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that he is going to bring us back home, and he will exact terrible vengeance from our enemies who tormented us. Re'u, see now, chapter 32, verse 39, Pasuk Lamates, Ki ani hu ve'ein elikim imadi. I'm the one. There is no, so to speak, God with me. There is no other force to contend with. Ani omis, after everything happens, you will understand. My entire Yidulach, my dear Jewish people, you will understand. Ani omis va'achaya. I am the source of your troubles. I am the one who causes death. And I provide life. Machatzti v'ani erpa. I provide the injury, so to speak. The bludgeoning comes from me. However, the healing does as well. V'ein miyodi matzil. You can't get away from God. As we read yesterday in the Haftorah with Yonah, you can run, but you can't hide. That's the statement. So let's try to analyze this verse in a little bit of detail to understand. Rashi does not address the fact that it says, well, he does actually in a minute. So first thing is re'u'ata. What does it mean re'u? What are we going to see? Is there going to be an event, some kind of cataclysmic happening that we're all going to see with our eyes? And we say, oh, when you see that, then you're going to know. Is that what's being alluded to here? So Rashi says no. The re'u, the see, is talking about seeing in your mind's eye. It's like a perception, coming to an understanding. He says, havinu, min haparonius, you will understand from all the troubles that unfold against you, shehevesi alechem, that I brought upon you. You will understand and you'll see the ein lechem mashiach. You'll understand that there is no savior, salvation, or force that can protect you, so to speak. Ultimately, everything comes from Hashem. Umin hatshua sha'ishiachem, and from the salvation that I do bring you, ve'ein moicha biyadi. There is nobody who has the ability to, if you will, protest. Nobody can stop me. So this is the first thing we have to have with clarity here, is that the re'u, the seeing here, is an awareness that will wash over us, and an awareness that will be so clear, it's as if we're being shown something, as if we're seeing something. But we're not actually seeing something physically. This is what we're seeing is in our mind's eye. You say, wow, like we can see this with perfect clarity, with 20/20 vision. Like people say, you know, in past, you can have 20/20 vision for the past. It's not, actually you can't see the past. You can only see the present. You can't even see the future unless you're a prophet. But the point here is, re'u, what we're seeing from the past is, so with such clarity, we now see how Hashem is the ultimate force that stands behind everything. And that will be the sum total. That will be the end of everything. When all of the travail unfolds and all the troubles happen, and Hashem saves us, the sum total, the final equation, the end of the equation will be, re'u, we could see, ki ani, that it is Hashem, ani hu, vein alihim imadi. So why does it say ani, and then it says anihu? It seems to be a totally superfluous redundancy. So Rashi says that the word ani is ani lahashpil. It is I who brings low, va'ani laharim, and it is I who raises. In other words, everything comes from Hashem. And this is, as the Kli Yakar explains the words of Rashi, there are no two rishuyos, there are no two powers at hand, as certain other faith systems and theologies maintain. And why do they maintain that theology? Because how could something bad come from God? If God is all good, how could something bad come? That's a good question. But the answer is not the conclusion that, well, there must be two forces. Call it God and the devil or whatever, God and Satan. Chas v'shalom. We, the Jewish people, believe that ultimately everything comes from the same source. And that's the reason we have the blessing before the reading of Shema, which is today's Rambam. Yetzer Oir Uvere Cheshech. It is God who creates, who forms light. It is God who creates darkness. Everything comes from Hashem. And that clarity, that's the meaning of Hashem Echad. So at the end of the day, what will we see with perfect clarity? We will see the theology of Judaism with perfect clarity, that everything comes from God. I raised you, I put you down. Both are true. The Kli Yakar says there are no. The Toivos and the Rois. The good comes from Hashem, and the seeming opposite of good also comes from Hashem. Only really everything that comes from Hashem is really good. But at least in our world, what we would call bad, and we have no way to fathom and understand how some certain things could be good, that too comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is how Rashi explains it, basically through the diffusion of the Kli Yakar, as I said. Now, the Yalkut Shemayni talks about this in very different terminology. Ani Ani means, like, I was there at the beginning. I formed your nation. I took Adam at Mitzrayim. Yeah, and I'm the same God now. It's one continuum. Or, he says, Yalkut Shemayni says it could be in this world, and the other world, Be'ilam Hazeh, and Be'ilam Haba. The Ramban says, Ani Ani means, I do as I please. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge. And there is no force to reckon with. Which is kind of how the Pasuk unfolds afterwards. It says, Ve'ed miyadi matzil. So Ani Hu, Ein Elohim Yimadi means, there is no force to reckon with. Nobody can stop Hashem. There's a singular force. So this is the notion, the idea of Ani Ani. And that's the realization that will come to us. Not only something that we read about, talk about, learn about, we'll see it. It will be perfectly clear to us. Ve'ein alehim yimadi, oimed kenegdi limchis. Nothing, no, there's no force that can, so to speak, protest what I'm about to do or did. Imadi, Rashi says the word imadi with me means dugmasi v'chomeini. There is nothing God-like. There's nothing quite like God. Yes, it seems there are forces out there that seem to unfold with ferociousness, but they're not really godlike. They're not independent. All of these forces ultimately are under the sway and influence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If God decides they should be, then they are, but it is not a force that's beyond God. Ve'ein miyodi matzil, there is nothing that can save you, so to speak, from God. Rashi says, ha'poishim bi, those who rebel against me, like we said, you can run, but you can't hide. If you don't listen to Hashem, in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, is the one you contend with. There is, nobody's going to save you. Now, the Pasuk says, Ani omis v'achaya, that I kill and I bring to life. So the B'chor Shor says something very interesting. He says, God says, I am where death comes from, but I am also where Tchias HaMeisim will come from. So both are true. It's not as if there's God, and then there's a different force, and God fights the devil or goes against the dark, and in the end, God wins, chas v'shalom. But ultimately, ani omis v'ani achaya. I was once on a television show many years ago, and there was a certain faith leader, a bunch of faith leaders, and the question that was asked is, if you're supposed to tell the truth. So it was a very interesting conversation. And one snippet of it was, so the interviewer said, so if you come to somebody who's deathly ill, was really in bad shape, and you don't believe that they're ever going to be able to recover, so what do you say? Have a safe trip? Drop dead? I mean, in as many words, what do you say? I always used to make sure to speak last. Okay? I didn't want to get into any kind of polemic or argument. I just state what Judaism says, and that's all. I found it very humorous. The pastor said, well, he said, God can always still win the war. He's battling the Satan, but doesn't mean Satan has to win. So right now it looks like Satan's in charge, and maybe Satan's going to win this round. But if God wants, he can fight harder. Which is That's basically what theology is. There's two forces. It's a force, but God is the stronger of the two forces. And obviously, I said that from our Torah perspective, there is no two forces. Everything is in Hashem's hands. And that is the truth. And I told him about the Gemara with Chizkiyo HaMelech, where Hashem says, where he says that even Cherev Chadam Unachas Al Tzavar Shel Adam, even if a sharp sword is resting in a person's throat, Al Yimna Atzvim Nenachemim, we never give up. That's not what we do. We're in Hashem's hands at all times. Anyway, this is this idea of Ani Omis, Ani Echaya. It's like, so, well, Satan might take him, but God can win the war back. It doesn't work like that. Everything is in Hashem's hands. Everything. Ein Miyadi Matzil, the Targum Yonasan Ben Aziel says, speaks about the ultimate battle that will be fought between the forces of darkness and light. And he says, this talks about Gog, that famous Gog and Magog. He says, in the end, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides to bring the curtain on Angolos, and Gog will be destroyed, Ein Miyadi Matzil. Nobody's going to be able to stop the force that Hashem will unleash, and that'll be the end of Gog. Anyway, that's a little bit of what verse 39 is saying. So, kind of turning the corner over here, Hashem is promising that after we experience all the terrible things that were spoken of, we will have clarity about the presence of Hashem. Obviously, this hasn't happened yet. This is what we're still waiting for in Eretz Hashem very, very soon in our days. And here, the sixth reading begins. Hashem says, and my pledge is to exact vengeance on those who tormented you. Ki esa el shamayim yodi. Proverbially, euphemistically, anthropomorphically, and every other word you want to use. God doesn't have any hands, chas v'shalom. No corporeality is ascribed to the divine. God says, ki esa el shamayim yodi, I raise my hand to heaven, v'amarti, and I say, chay anochi, I live le'olam forever. What is this? What does this mean? God raises his hands to the heavens, which already we don't know what that means. And then what does he say? Chay anochi, I'm going to stick around. I'm going to live forever. So Rashi says, ki esa el shamayim yodi, that this is what we call an oath. It's a euphemistic description of an oath. God's making an oath. What's the oath? Ki becharoin api, for in my anger, directed against my adversaries, those who tormented the Jewish people, esa yodi, Atzmi bishvua, I raise my hand to myself as if to make an oath. So it's like a euphemism. It's like a metaphor. God is metaphorically saying that he makes an oath. What's the oath? The oath is va'amarti, and I say, chay anochi, I live. So Rashi says, the expression, esa, raising my hand, el shamayim yodi, raising my hand to heavens, is an expression of an oath. That's acting out of an oath, obviously in metaphor. And the words being used are also metaphoric. V'amarti, God says, chay anochi, I live. He just said that God lives for eternity and there is no corporeality and there is no adversary for God and there is no other force. And now you have to say God is making an oath that he's going to live. So it's not making an oath he's going to live. V'amarti chay le'olam is l'shein shvuah, says Rashi. That is an expression of an oath. Ani nishba, I swear. And how do I swear? How does God say I swear? God's way of saying I swear is chay anochi, I live. So when we make an oath, a proper oath, an oath assuming that we had to make an oath and it was going to be done and we were of the correct proper stature, which the Rambam says is actually a mitzvah in the Torah to take such an oath, assuming that you're that kind of person. How do we make an oath? We swear by the Torah. We swear by Hashem, by the name of Hashem. Incidentally, what are we not allowed to do? Well, a false oath or swear in truth with integrity by the name of an idolatrous deity, as if to give credibility and credence to idols, to other forces. Which incidentally means that if we get into a business transaction or an arrangement in which we will have to have a partner in our business who worships idols, and we will cause that person to have to make an oath over the idolatrous deities or its writings or canons, that itself would be a problem. We're not allowed to do that either. Lo yishoma al picha means you're not allowed to say it. You're not allowed to cause it to be said by others. It's not okay to encourage that. So therefore, there's a problem altogether with that arrangement, if this is where it would lead. According to our sages on a very simple level, this is the reason that the Megillah doesn't have the name of Hashem, because the Megillah didn't would be transcribed into the annals of the Persian history, royal Persian history, and then it would say, instead of God, they would replace the name of God with whatever deity they were worshiping. That's not okay. So when we say this notion of that we swear by the one true thing, what's the only thing that's true? Hashem. So who should Hashem swear by? By Hashem. So he swears by Hashem. Hashem swears by Hashem. Chai Anochi. We swear by Hashem. When Hashem says Chai Anochi, so Chai Anochi is, I swear. That's the Shavuot, that's the oath. What's the oath? Ah, the oath is that Hashem is going to exact vengeance from our enemies. God says, my sword will flash, and I will reach for the measure of judgment, which, by the way, some of this verbiage is the source of one of the Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah poems that we see in davening. Much of it is taken from Parshas Hazinu. So God says, I will take the measure of judgment, and Oshiv Nakum Latzoroi, I will exact vengeance from my adversaries. Lumasani, those who hate me, Ashalav, I will pay them back. And we'll get into the whole thing now. Of all the things that Hashem is going to do towards our enemies, even though we deserve certain things, but nobody asked them to do it. And they didn't stop. And they did it with hatred. And they did it with an acrimony and an animosity that was uncalled for, and they will be punished for it. Every single drop of Jewish blood that was spilled, Hashem will demand vengeance for. Haninu Goyimah Mekidam Avad Yikim. He will avenge the blood of his servants. Okay, so this is where it goes. So I want to focus on this business of the Chai Pledge. That's the original Chai Pledge. God says to make a pledge. Chai Anochi. And the pledge is that Hashem will exact vengeance. So here is the question. Is this the first time God has proverbially expressed himself making an oath? Is this the first time in the scripture? Obviously, I'm asking you because it's not. Dig deep. When before is there an expression, a biblical expression? It's very, very similar.
What he says, Chai Anochi.
Yeah, God says exactly these words, Chai Anochi. Nope. No Mabel, no Chai Anochi.
Huh?
No, not Brisman Absalom. It's already when the Jewish people exist. When the Meraglim, when the scouts came back with a report that Israel was a bad place to go. And Hashem says, all of you who didn't want to go, you drop dead right here. You will not see the land. Your children will see the land. You will not see the land. Mm-hmm. What's the expression Hashem uses? V'ulam chayani ne'um Hashem. God says, I swear you will not come to Israel. And he uses the expression, chayani. So the Rebbe asks a simple question. Page Reish Gimel. It's actually chayani, not chayani.
Is there a distinction?
There's always distinctions. So on page Reish Gimel, Simon Yud Gimel on Parshas Hazino here in the Birim book, the Rebbe notes that this is not the first time we have God utilizing this language, employing this verbiage that seems to indicate some kind of oath that God will follow through. This is not negotiable. This is going to happen. I swear it's going to happen. And that is the bitui chayani b'muvin shel shavua, the expression of the chai pledge, I pledged by my very life, so to speak, is already been expressed b'muvin shel shavua in the terminology of an oath, the syntax, the diction of an oath. Mayfia kvar b'parshas shlach. It already shows up in Parshas Shlach, which is Numbers 14:21, and a second time in verse 28. So it shows up actually twice in that story, where God says the first time, v'ulam chayani, and the second time God says, chayani ne'um Hashem, twice in the same chapter. God says, I swear, you will not come to the land of Israel. Achlaloi Hatosefes le'olam. It doesn't say there chayani le'olam. It just says chayani. The two expressions are ulam chayani, and the other one is chayani ne'um Hashem. And so I am, I live, or I live, says Hashem. Why here does the Torah add the emphasis of chay anoichi le'olam? So if this was good enough for an oath last time, it should have said, ki esa shamayim el yadi, v'yomarti chay anoichi. Why the other four letters, le'olam? What did this word add? It's self-understood that God lives for eternity. That's the definition of life for God. If it's God, then it's chay le'olam. If it's not God, well, then it's chay until whenever chayim ends.
That oath doesn't last.
The oath doesn't last? The oath is by Hashem. If the oath is by Hashem, or by the proverbial life of Hashem, how long does that last? Le'olam. It's self-understood. If it's chay ani or chay anoichi, of course it's le'olam.
Well, I think what Mark's saying is just that that particular shvua was for a limited period of time.
This is also a limited period of time. This is when Mashiach comes. This is what's going to happen. It's a particular...
Well, surely it's a lot longer than...
Yeah, you are correct, gentlemen. So the Rebbe says, Ahezber lekach, the answer could be bepashtos, at a very simple level. The shvua of Parsha Shlach is a promise that is going to be unfolding when? Actually, a much longer promise, if you will, than the promise that's being made now. The promise being made now is rather swift. There's going to be vengeance, Hashem will exact payment, and that's it. The Mashiach comes. Wonderful times begin. And that was something that took place over the course of 40 years, till they all died. However, when did this oath end? The oath was binding for how long? Hashem says, you will not go into the land of Israel. For how long will you not go into the land of Israel?
40 years.
Loss of a generation. 38 years, really. Shetkufa nimshach aboyim shana. It's a period that lasts up to 40 years. Vesulay. V'lochein, therefore, since it's a period that's lasting 40 years, the Rebbe says, ein tzorech lahadgish mikrozeh chay anoichi le'olam. We don't have to emphasize the living forever. Shekein. You don't need to live eternal life to carry out a punishment for 40 years. In theory, a person could say, I swear for the rest of my life, you will never do such and such. And maybe the person is a young person, and maybe you expect them to live 40 years. The insurance companies do. They're banking on it. The guy's 25 years old. He makes an oath for 40 years. No problem. Give him insurance. $50 million policy, no problem. It's a good risk, reasonable risk. If life expectancy is 72 and he's now 25, so what's the actuarial science backs it up. We're talking about 40 years. You don't have to be God to make an oath that's going to be applicable for 40 years. Shekein, ein tzorech b'chayei olam kedei lahanik l'shvu l'tekef b'meshach arba'im shana. It's a tkufa k'tzara, a short period of time. Even from the life of the Meraglim, it's a short period of time. They died prematurely. They all could have lived, ostensibly, much longer. They died before the age of 60. They died before they were supposed to die. Parsha Seinu L'Umazois, our Parsha, however, and at least we know this, we have the 2020 vision of looking back, unfortunately, is Meduber B'Shvuah Shetkufa Nimshach Ad Achres Hayomim. This is an oath that will not be fulfilled until... the end of days. We know now that when Moshe Rabbeinu was saying these words, it was 3,290 years later, at least, because that's what we are now. The Torah was given 3,300 years ago. This was at the end of 40 years. So 3,290 years, and we hope this is it. But we still don't know with certainty. We're hoping this is it. So that's kind of a long time. And therefore, we're talking about Achras Hayomim, a Shavua Shetkufa Nimshach Zman Koy Rav. This is an oath that unfortunately... it's got to last for a very long time. God made an oath. He will keep his oath. Chay anoichi le'olam. Even if it's at the end of time. This is Yechil Hizkai, and that kind of oath can only be made b'keichesh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. That kind of oath can only be made with the power of Hashem. Shechayav chay le'olam. And that's why when the chay pledge gets made in Parshas Hazinu, how does it get made? Chay anoichi le'olam. Whereas in Parshas Shlach, it was a short chay pledge. That's his chayanoichi. But that Chai Anochi was just 40 years. And what we must know, my dear friends, is Hashem made us an oath. He made us a promise. It's Leilom. God makes an oath. He will keep his oath. We're only hoping now, it's in this year of Tavshanai and Tes, this is the end, and Mashiach will finally come. God will fulfill his oath, exact vengeance from the adversaries and enemies of the Jewish people, who ultimately are adversaries and enemies of God. And then the good times shall begin for us all. B'mheira, u'b'yameinu, amen.